Let's do it. Phone lines are open. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
I absolutely love doing these shows, just opening the phone lines. You can call in, ask me whatever you want, bring up whatever subject you like. Absolutely love doing it. So the phone lines are open. We do have a couple lines available right now. 866-348-7884. And in particular, those who differ with me, those who tend to post critical comments on social media or bash or attack, why not call? Why not have a conversation? 866-34-TRUTH. Two things, and then I go straight to the phones. Number one, I did watch the debate last night. I'm not going to focus on it, let political pundits weigh in, but basically the results were what they were. What surprised me was how youthful President Trump seemed and how restrained he was. I was saddened to see President Biden's state. That's what I expected actually 4 years ago when they debated. So I've had concerns all this time. I was saddened to see it. I don't rejoice in it. Obviously, there's panic in Democratic camp. We've got to get another candidate, etc. So I don't gloat over that. I wish President Biden the best. And ideally, it would be good if he was out of the public spotlight and out of the pressure of this and could just concentrate on his own health and well-being. Just my opinion, so I don't gloat. And in any case, this is not an endorsement of Trump. It's simply an observation in terms of as I watched. I did write an article that we'll post in a little while on various sites and on social media saying, hey, let the pundits discuss the debate. Here's what I want to say. Here's the emphasis I want to bring as a leader in the body, which is not about politics. It's about how we conduct ourselves. That's one. Two, have you ever gotten in our welcome tour? Find out more about my own testimony from LSD to PhD, about the three R's of our ministry, revival in the church, moral and cultural gospel-based revolution in society, and redemption of Israel. If not, we'd love to share more with you, let you know about the thousands of free resources we have available for you, get you our monthly frontline newsletter. So to do that takes a few seconds, literally, and it costs you nothing. It's all free. Go to thelineoffire.org and click on subscribe. That simple. Thelineoffire.org. Click on subscribe. With that, we go to the phones. Let's start in Canada with David. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Well, hi, Dr. Brown. I tried to call yesterday while you had your guest on there.
Yeah, I had a bunch of callers. Had a bunch of...
A long conversation guy there.
Yeah.
But anyway, Daniel 9, I just wanted to tell him, or I'm a partial preterist, by the way, but I just wanted to share my thoughts regarding Daniel 9, and to me, they're exactly... It's exactly Ezekiel 4, basically, is what I wanted to try and relay.
So, how so?
Well, if you do the math on Ezekiel 4, basically, have you ever questioned Ezekiel 4, like why the small number and why the big number?
Nope, not at all.
Okay, well, I
did. It's pretty clear.
When you
having to do with the northern kingdom versus the southern kingdom, and the guilt of the northern kingdom was longer than the guilt of the southern kingdom, etc. And the northern kingdom was exiled early. So it's not mysterious among scholars in terms of why there is that difference there. Yes, I've never wondered about it. It seemed pretty self-evident.
Yeah, see, and I did question it, but I added them up, and you get 430 years. And so if you measure from the destruction of the first temple back 430 years, you're basically taken back to the time of Solomon during the construction.
Right. So let's just do the math. So 586, the temple is destroyed, right? So you want to add 430 to that, correct? So you add 430.
Yeah, they take you back basically.
Right, so it's not basically, it's accurate or it's not. Solomon finishes the construction of the temple in 966, What you're adding gets you back into the days of David or earlier, so it doesn't fit.
It doesn't fit.
Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't fit. Okay, yeah, so the math, yeah, the math is off. But that's not, again, that's not what those years are about. They're not to be added together. They're two separate entities based on the historic sin of Israel and the historic sin of Judah. And a lot of it is looking in a retrospective way as opposed to a future prophecy there. Yeah, so it really doesn't tie in with Daniel 9 at all.
Okay, because to me, it does, like the 434 basically that you end up with in the 70 in Daniel 9 is basically the same as the 430 in Ezekiel 4.
But it's
that
not.
That leads up to the destruction of a temple.
But it's not.
And of course Christ when he pardoned.
Yeah, but it's not. Yeah, it's not. Here, David, just with all respect, the math is math. In other words, If you say, okay, well, if you add up like 48 and 16, that'll get you to 64, so that's basically your age. No, I'm 69. It's not basically, it's the wrong age. It doesn't work. So the years don't work. And the 434 years, you can't separate from the rest. You've got to look at the 483 years in Daniel, and that's what gets you up to the time of the Messiah. So I love when people dig. I love when people try to think through, okay, what's the word really say here? How should I understand that, et cetera? I love that, but it doesn't fit. The context doesn't fit. The prophecies don't fit. The math doesn't fit. The years don't fit. So it just doesn't work. So in any case, but I appreciate the effort and looking at things. Hey, regarding the call yesterday, yes, so when a religious Jewish caller will call in, I really do my best to give them time and to interact because I know it's breaking out of their normal mold. For some, even getting online or watching videos is crossing a line. Watching my stuff is. So I really want to honor that and respect that. Plus, I find that it's a really good learning experience for everybody to hear the traditional Jewish perspective. What was impressive with the caller yesterday, we had it on the screen as Schneur, but there's no way our guys would know the name Schneur, right? So that was close. Our call screener did a good job of getting us close. But it's actually Schneur, which is the first name of the founding rabbi of the Lubavitch Chabad movement, Schneur Zalman of Liadi. But in any call the Alter Rebbe, the original Grand Rabbi of their movement, but I thought I was talking to a young man, and when he identified himself as being 15, I thought, yeah, that just shows how serious they are in terms of their studies, etc. So let's pray that God would open up his heart and his mind as he seeks. But I had a bunch of calls I never got to because I wanted to honor that time with him. All right, we go over to Oklahoma. Chandler, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you so much.
You bet.
I just wanted to kind of explain where I'm coming from with this question. I'm a Christian myself, and so I'm always asking hard questions to challenge what I believe to drive me further to the truth. But this recent question I've had, I've kind of struggled with, and I thought that with your background, you could probably provide a unique perspective on it, and I know you're well versed in the scripture. And so in light of the conflict with Israel and Hamas, I was thinking, if I was standing on a street evangelizing and someone came to me and made the claim that they are, say, an atheist or something, and they claimed that all religions follow the same pattern, which just proves that it's just human inventions. And so in the Bible, God commanded Israel to kill women and children, and that's what Hamas is doing today. And that's what they claim that their God told them to do. And so it proves that these are all just human inventions and things. Not that I believe that, but mm-hmm. I was just thinking if someone was to ask me that, what would be my response to them? Right. And I have some different thoughts, but I was wondering what your thoughts would be.
Yeah, I appreciate the question, and I love asking hard questions of yourself. I've done that for decades. So, number one, we'd have to say, well, then atheism is also a human invention because atheist leaders have killed women and children, be it in North Korea, be it under Stalin, et cetera, and other godless regimes. They've killed, butchered as many people, if not more, than anyone in history, the godless leaders, the anti-God leaders. So if it proves that it's a human invention because they'll go the same direction, well, then atheism must be a human invention as well. That's one thing. The second thing is the vast majority of Muslims worldwide are not going around slaughtering innocent men, women, and children, raping the women, etc. And through Christian history, you never have a mandated movement with scriptural basis that is butchering men, women, and children. Just say, okay, there are 2+ billion Christians around the world. Where are they carrying this out? Where are they doing this? Why is it that Christianity is known much better around the world for feeding the poor, caring for the needy, building hospitals, improving education, etc.? So Christianity is known around the world for the good works that it does. That's why it's had such a great impact over world history. And as far as the Jewish faith, there was a one-time command under very specific circumstances to carry out the killing of the Canaanites, who were exceptionally wicked, and there may have been other issues going on as well, but I wouldn't get into them so much with an atheist. But that was a one-time command. Otherwise, Judaism puts a very high value on human life. And you can ask the question, okay, let's just look through history then. Once we get after the time of Joshua, let's go through Jewish history and let's please find the times when the Jewish people are doing this in the name of religion, going about killing innocent women and children, etc. It's not there. So Hamas would be an aberration or an extreme version of Islam, but does not represent the vast majority of Muslims worldwide. The Christian faith does not go about slaughtering women and children. To the contrary, it does good around the world. Judaism puts a very high value of life. And more blood was shed in the 20th century by atheistic leaders like Mao, the greatest mass killer of all time, or Stalin, or Hitler, who saw the Christian faith as weak and wanted his own Aryan supremacy movement. So the ones who are the greatest butchers of all are the ones who reject the values of Scripture. So pretty simple answer. Also say, hey, if we lived by the Ten Commandments, actually lived by what was written, would the world be a better place or a worse place? Hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884. Back with your calls on the other side of the break.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. Have you ever noticed that you're not as strong as you would like to be? Is your muscle strength and even balance not like it was just a few years ago? I want to introduce to you Mile Health, an amazing product packed with 9 essential amino acids that has been clinically proven to build strong, lean muscles at any age. This formula has 25 human studies and over $20 million in scientific research. It has been used by the U.S. Olympic swim team, the NASA astronaut program, the U.S. military, and yes, by thousands of people just like you. It has made such an incredible difference in my life that just recently, in my annual physical, my physician said, "You have unusual strength and balance for a man of your age." Thank you, Mile Health. Here is our special offer for you as a Line of Fire listener.
Feel stronger, have better balance, and improved quality of life. Try MyoHealth for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order.
As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com.
With the Mile Health, my strength has gone up. I was doing weight that I haven't done since my 20s. And I usually ride my bike to the gym, and then on the way back, after I've done my weight training, I'm huffing and puffing. And on Sunday, I rode my bike there and back, and I had so much energy. I'm telling you, with the Mile Health, amazing. I can't believe it.
Try Mile Health for yourself. Call 1-800-771-5584. 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire. When is the last time that I used Mile Health along with nitric oxide? A couple hours ago before my workout today. Yeah, by the way, I know I've got no shoulders. Nancy's pointed out many times, honey, you got no shoulders, but I'm stronger than I look actually. Yeah, so this part of my daily routine, especially before workouts, I find it so helpful. So, shout out of appreciation to our co-sponsor, Trivita, 866-348-7884. Let us go to Caden in Texas. You are on the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
Awesome. Now, you said before that a good rule of thumb is to major on the majors and to minor on the minors.
Sure.
With that being said, I wanted to get your opinion on Christian Universalists, if they're guilty of heresy, more specifically. I know you had a program that it was an error, but more specifically, if Christian Universalists are guilty of heresy, if so, why?
Okay. I do believe Christian Universalism is a heresy. I'll explain why in a moment. There is a leader who's, I always thought was an evangelical brother in the Lord, and found out that he's written on Christian Universalism, and his books have been widely respected, and he's offered to come on the air. So one of these days I may have him on to present his viewpoint and then for me to push back against it. So on the one hand, I believe it's heretical because ultimately it says that everyone will get in. Everyone will be redeemed. Now, some say go as far as saying even Satan and demons will be redeemed. But let's just say the human race, that ultimately either through a time of purging and cleansing and transformation and paying for sin, whatever other aspects that has over a period of time, that ultimately those people will be redeemed and cleansed. Or another version, which is yet a more dangerous one, is that all faiths ultimately come through Jesus, whether they know it or not. So a devout Muslim, a devout Jew, a devout Buddhist, or whoever, that they're, even though they don't know Jesus, they're coming to God through him or whatever conception of deity they have. So therefore, the gospel doesn't even need to be preached in that respect. So that latter version of Christian Universalism, sir, the one that says that all faiths are coming to God through Jesus, even if they don't know it, that is definitely heretical. Because then you're saying that a sincere Muslim, a sincere Jew, a sincere Hindu, they're all somehow saved. So that's extreme, that's dangerous, that's heretical. Those who say salvation only comes through Jesus, but there is some type of redemption after death, even if it takes place over a period of centuries, that view has been held at different times in the church by those who were not always considered heretics. I do believe it is heretical to hold to because, again, it is saying that there is no eternal punishment, there is no final destruction, that everyone ultimately gets in, which is denying a very important and major part of Scripture, and even part of the intensity of the warning that we bring. Am I saying that any individual who holds to it is not saved? No, God's the judge. In other words, someone may hold to an orthodox message of salvation, and it's only through the blood of Jesus. He died for our sins, he rose from the dead, he's God in the flesh, etc., and we should share the gospel with everyone, but there is this hope after death of people getting in. I'm not going to say that person isn't saved. I'll say it's a heretical belief and dangerous, and it can lead to all kinds of other errors down the line. But some people may be Orthodox believers and have this serious error, this heretical error. In other cases, it completely disqualifies them from the faith. God is the judge of that.
That's helpful. Yeah, thanks for parsing that out. And I would be very interested if you are able to get that individual to have a conversation with. I'd be interested to see that. But thanks for
answering that. Just in fairness, since I haven't gotten to it, the gentleman that's reached out to me is George Sarris, S-A-R-R-I-S. And he's actually been the reader on some of my books, some of my Audible books. That's how I saw his name. And then he's reached out to me about this. I just haven't responded out of busyness, not out of neglect. Another author, but not coming from an evangelical viewpoint, David Bentley Hart, his book on Christian Universalism is getting more traction these days. If you want major reformation or major response to that, Professor Gerald McDermott has written on that extensively and was on the air discussing that with me. Hey, thank you so much for the call. I appreciate it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Chicago. Darnell, you are on the line of fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Listen, I'm having an issue trying to understand Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where it talks about the serpent. Mm-hmm. And I know many teachers and pastors out there teaches that Satan, that God kicked out of heaven. But I can't make the connection, so can you please help me out with that?
Yes, sir. So retrospectively, looking at other scripture, we say that it was Satan speaking through the snake. For example, he's called the ancient serpent in the New Testament. And the New Testament references Satan deceiving Eve and things like that. So we know that retrospectively, it was Satan working through the snake, the Nachash in Hebrew. However, if you were just reading the ancient account, it's saying that the snake was more shrewd, more cunning than the other animals, and that's how the snake was able to deceive Eve. So it's pictured in this way, and part of the ancient world looked to all of these different demonic powers, these deities, these false gods, and gave them all kinds of power. And Genesis is saying, no, there's only one God. There's only one God. That's it. It was taking the bite out of this view that all these other beings were these powerful spiritual beings. And there's only one God. And it's painting the picture here of a talking snake talking to human beings. However, once you step back, you realize, okay, a snake does not have moral qualities. A snake cannot possibly have the ability to speak in itself. This is obviously something supernatural and greater going on. And who was it? Who was the deceiver? Who is the one who did it? Now you look back and recognize that's Satan. That's the work of Satan. And it's just the way he does things, taking a certain truth, twisting it, adding to it, making you be suspicious of God. Those are the exact ways of Satan. He's just not overtly identified as such. And especially if you're trying to teach people that there's only one God who's all-powerful and everything else is created, that in the ancient world, if you immediately start talking about this powerful being called Satan, the devil, then many people are going to go worship him. So he's just presented as a talking snake. that was more cunning than the other animals. But like I say, if you read the rest of the Bible, if you read, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you read Revelation chapter 12, it's clear that this ancient serpent was Satan. It was Satan speaking through him, and that's the only logical way to explain it. So again, a physical animal does not have those moral qualities. A physical animal does not have the ability to speak and interact, let alone to take a spiritual role of seducing people into rebellion against God. That's the work of Satan. That's one of the reasons he's called the serpent. One of the main reasons is because it goes back to Genesis 3. Hey, is that helpful? Does that answer your question?
Yes, I appreciate you, and I'm going to, you know, look more deeply into it. Thank you, awesome. Dr. Brown.
Yeah, you bet, sir. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 references this. Revelation chapter 12 points in this direction as well, among other verses. Hey, thank you. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name, not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world. God's people standing up saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together. And we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support, thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly support. Hello. Hello. All right. We are live on the air, but everything dropped out. Couldn't hear anything, so I'm just typing away at my computer. If you're watching, that's what I do during the breaks. 866-348-7884. I posted this tongue-in-cheek earlier today. I didn't watch it. I don't watch this stuff. But another critic's video attacking me. It was like an hour long or something. And I mean, I feel bad for the people that do. I feel bad for the time that they waste. And more importantly, I love to be a blessing in their lives, minister to them, help them, strengthen them. But, you know, that doesn't become an option. But I do feel bad for them missing out on so much of the good that God's doing and spending their time on that where they can spend it in so many other better ways and help those that don't know the Lord and address their real issues and needs within the body. But anyway, I just saw the title. I thought, oh, these poor guys. Just pray for them and go on. But so for fun, though, I just posted this on X to get some interesting responses. after endless challenges from cessationist critics, to spend more of my time calling out false teachers, I'm going to take up the challenge. I'll start by calling out those who falsely teach cessationism, then those who teach the preterm rapture, then those who teach Calvinism. Sound good? And I did it with a smiley face. Not everyone realized that I was doing it tongue-in-cheek. But in any case, there we go. 866-348-7884. Let us go to Andreas in Los Angeles. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey.
We spoke once before. It was a while back. I had a question. I've been kind of diving into the Talmud a little bit, just to kind of get an understanding of, you know, early Judaism at the time, like right before Jesus, what I think is quite interesting.
So just quick question for you. If you're looking for the time right before Jesus, why are you looking at the Talmud?
Oh, I'm maybe not the Talmud, but some stuff in the Talmud is stuff with like Hillel and some of the older stuff, you know?
Got it.
Not
okay.
The newer, like, third century, yeah. And my thing is the oral Torah. Do you think that there is slight truth to it? Not saying the whole, because I think, you know, it was fabricated in the Talmud. But I think before, do you think there could have been some sort of, I guess, hidden code within Judaism after the destruction of the Second Temple?
Yeah, first the Oral Torah is a great question, sir. First, the Oral Torah is not about a hidden code. So was there a hidden code? No, absolutely, categorically not, without any possible question. Absolutely not. Not even a debate. As for whether there were oral traditions passed on through centuries, certainly were. As for whether some of them became binding, they certainly did. As to whether they were recognized in other sects within Judaism, say the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the others, those traditions were not recognized in those other groups, which is part of the battle, the conflict that they had. And as to whether these go back to Moses on Mount Sinai, absolutely categorically not. So what you basically have is when Yeshua talks about the traditions of the elders, for example, in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, that the Pharisees claimed to have traditions that were passed down over the generations. And you even see some of the debate in writings even within the Dead Sea Scrolls, the famous document 4QMMT, which is religious debate, legal debate between different groups within ancient Judaism prior to the time of Jesus, that the only ones that were relying on an oral tradition were the Pharisees. Others were relying on just their own understanding of Scripture or principles of interpreting Scripture and things like that. So that
yeah, like
was,
the Sadducees?
The Sadducees very, or the Essenes with their Pesher understanding of Scripture. So the point is, you could say in that sense, that the Pharisees were more like the Catholics who said we have the Bible and church tradition. So they had the Bible and Jewish tradition.
Yeah.
Whereas the Sadducees were more like the Protestants that said it's just the Bible and other traditions that we have are secondary to that in authority. So in any case, what you have is these traditions of the elders going back several generations. From what we can see, the Pharisees began as a movement somewhere in the 160s BC, about the time of the rise of the Maccabees and the Hasmonean Empire, the pushing back against secularism and Greek Hellenism and things like that. So they were a purity sect that grew up within Judaism. It could be a little bit older than that, but that's the earliest clear origins. And then they began to develop traditions which they began to pass on. And by the time you get to the days of Yeshua, he's talking about the traditions of the elders. He's talking about the things that have been passed on that are now getting in the way of the word of God.
Yeah,
over time, it now became retrojected, so pushed back, that the traditions of the elders go way back, all the way back to Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, just a cute little story. And then
like a giant game of telephone.
Yeah. Exactly. And then at a certain point, because it's such a large game, it has to be written down. You know, people say, why is the oral law written down? Because it's only supposed to be passed down orally. You could not, or you're forbidden to write it. Well, the answer is that over time it became so massive. And then with the Jewish people being scattered through persecution and different difficult economic situations, the only way to maintain it was to write it down because it became so massive and cumbersome. And then each generation adds to it because, all right, here's what we learned from our grandparents and great-grandparents, et cetera, allegedly all the way back to Moses. But now there's a new development, new technology, new situation arose. How do we, okay, let's make a decision on that so that that becomes part of the oral tradition so it keeps growing and snowballing. But I'll tell you a cute story. So I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church in 1971. And there's a joke. I've been to Italy on 28 trips, preached hundreds and hundreds of messages there. I have dear friends there. There is a joke that Italian Pentecostals have one tradition and one tradition only. If the Catholics do it, we don't. So our perception was we go straight back to the Bible and we kind of bypass church tradition. And you got to be really suspect of church tradition. And, you know, I came to faith in this church, so this was the only congregation I knew, right? This was the only teaching I knew. And so that's what I measured everything by. It's like you get used to a certain type of cooking and someone else cooks differently. You think, oh, that's terrible because you're not used to it. So one day I asked the pastor's wife, I said, where did he get such pure doctrine? Because, again, this is what I'm being taught, so I'm measuring everything by what I'm being taught, and it's amazingly accurate.
Yeah.
And I'm deeply appreciative to these precious men and women of God who prayed me into the kingdom and were patient with me in my early days and so on. So I asked, where did he get such pure doctrine? And she said, he got it from my dad. Her dad was named Brother Pat. He was the founding pastor of the church. I said, where did Brother Pat get it from? And she said, he got it from the elders. So now I'm really intrigued. I said, where did the elders get it? And she said, oh, they got it straight from God. And when you trace it back, it's basically a lot of them came to faith or were filled with the Spirit in the days of the Azusa Street outpouring in the early 1900s. So that's basically when it started. So in their minds, it went straight back to God. So any religious group can do that.
Wow.
Right? Traditions are passed on over the decades, over the centuries. And that's like, oh, this is what we've always done, as far back as we can go. So I was just in Israel, and I was talking to a friend while there. And we were walking to just pray together at the wall, at the Kotel, so-called Wailing Wall, at the end of Shavuot, so the end of the first day of the Feast of Pentecost. And as we walked, there were different Hasidic men that were walking by, ultra-Orthodox. And some of them were wearing these outfits, not just the black coat, but knickers, not regular pants, but knickers. And the pant leg stops it a certain way, almost like women's capris, and then with these high socks and a certain kind of hat. And I said to my colleague I was walking with, I said, why do they dress like that? There's nothing in the Bible about dressing like that. There's nothing in the Talmud about dressing like that. But the communities that they came from in Eastern Europe, let's say at the height of their spiritual movement, or where they thought they had the greatest teachers and leaders, right? That in this context, that's how they all dressed. So that becomes the way the holy men dress. This becomes the way the holy men conduct themselves, because that's just the way they dressed in their town in Eastern Europe. Sorry for being modest, it has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible or Judaism. It's just the way they dressed then, so that's the way they dress now. But that became kind of locked in. So that's what I understand happened with the oral tradition. So, of course, there were oral traditions passed on. There's no question that there were customary ways of doing things. Everybody has traditions, whether we like it or not. Every church, every spiritual organization, you develop traditions over a period of time, and you do them because that's the way you've always done them. But the idea that there's an authoritative law going back to Moses, that God gave Moses two Torahs on Mount Sinai, Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law, and then Torah Shebichtav, the written law, no, there's no foundation for that. There's no foundation for the rabbinic belief that you cannot understand the written law without the oral. And in my five-volume set, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I focus on that in particular in volume five, going through the arguments for an oral law, going back to Moses and refuting those. So one question for you. When you're reading excerpts of the Talmud or studying it, how are you doing it? What sources are you using?
So I'm not going super into it. I'm reading a summary of the Talmud. I'm not completely going through it because it would take forever.
Right, right. No,
I'm reading a book called Every Man's Talmud by Abraham Cohen.
Right. So that's a good intro. It's that's especially a compilation of ideas.
Yep.
Once you get into it, it's a compilation of ideas. So it'll give you all kinds of really interesting aspects of Jewish tradition. If you want something that'll be like a little more wide-ranging from a traditional point of view, get Steinschaltz, Adin, A-D-I-N, Steinschaltz, Introduction to the Talmud. That'll come at it from a broader way, but from a traditional Jewish perspective as well. Adin Steinschaltz,
okay.
Steinschaltz. Thank you, sir, for the call.
Yeah, thank you.
All right. You can't resist us!
I'm Dr. Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I've got some exciting news for you today about an amino acid formula scientifically shown to build lean muscle, improve strength, and reduce recovery time at any age. Dr. Robert Wolf was a researcher of muscle health who raised $20 million to fund 30 years of research and was able to perfect a formula scientifically shown to build lean muscle, improve strength, and improve recovery time at any age. And now this formula is available in Trivita's MyoHealth. Here is what Trivita members have to say. Patricia P. says, I'm 88 years old, a ballroom dancer, and compete in competitions. I could not seem to keep my muscle tone until I started taking MyoHealth. James H. says, I'm 60 and have experienced more solid definition of muscle, more energy, more stamina, and enhanced recovery after my workout. Now begin to imagine what you could do with more muscle, increased strength, and faster recovery. Whether you're a ballroom dancer like Patricia or someone looking to boost their fitness at 60 like James, now is the time to revitalize and rebuild the muscle, strength, and recovery of your youthful years with MyoHealth.
Build lean muscle. Improve your strength with MyoHealth. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of the proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. So call now 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at trivita.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll have time for another call or two. We've got some lines open if you'd like to get in now, 866-348-7884. First, I just want to speak to you heart-to-heart. I really pray that the materials we put out are being a blessing to you. In the midst of all the shaking that's taking place and scandals in the church and just which way do you turn, which way is up, I haven't felt that my role as to be getting into a specific critique of each and everything. I mean, what can you say when you find out that horrific sexual sin was covered up for years and it's grievous, it's horrific. You grieve for the victim whose life was massively impacted, destroyed in certain ways by it. You're shocked to hear this could have happened with a colleague. You grieve over those affected. But to weigh like the latest gossip columns, I mean, for me, there's no purpose in doing that. I'm not telling others what to do or not to do. But I've been writing articles about how to handle this, about how we address these issues. What's God doing in the midst of it? Trying to be practical. The war in Gaza with Israel, trying to be practical and what's happening spiritually and get to the facts of things. Even as we're getting more into the election season, as I write, it's going to be more to help us walk in a right and godly way as believers. So if you appreciate that, if you want to help us expand, we've launched a 30-minute version of The Line of Fire just for the purpose of equipping. There are hundreds and hundreds of stations all over America that want us on. We launched on a couple hundred, but it takes a few years on a new station before that station pays for itself. So we're able to launch on new stations because of some generous gifts from other churches and individuals and our monthly support of our wonderful torchbearers. Thank you to each of you. So we're able to launch, and then over time, God willing, these stations will pay for themselves and we can go on to new stations. If we had the budget, we'd be everywhere. It doesn't matter what we bring in. This is nonprofit ministry. The goal is to reach more people. So we do it with your help. And all this next month, all the month of July, on our 30-minute broadcast, I mean, just think of it. We get to blanket L.A. with it. We get to blanket Northern California, parts of it. I mean, just really good stations where we get to reach a lot of people and many others all across America, the American Family Radio Network, all across America. So we're doing that with your help. But the whole month, we're dealing with what happens when you lose your faith. How do you respond to ministry scandals? What happens when your prayers aren't answered? What about the problem of suffering? So we're going to be doing that every single day. And boy, we would love to get on a whole bunch more stations. And then we've got so much material we want to get out in Hebrew. There's a major need for translation. Those projects are tens of thousands of dollars. And we don't have some rich donor sitting by just writing out checks. It's through you. It's grassroots. So if you believe in what we're doing, if we've ministered to you, know the scriptural principle, let the one who's taught share all good things with his teacher. You've got your commitment to your home congregation, which comes first, and obviously your family needs. But if you can stand with us, either as an act of faith or you've got the resources to do it, a dollar a day or more makes you a torchbearer. A dollar a day or more makes you into a torchbearer. And every month, we send you a new audio message. We send you two free books right out of the gate. Every day of the week, as much as you want, you have access to quite a few online classes that other people register to pay to take. You can take them, watch them with your family, all that you want. You get a 15% discount in our online bookstore. If you come to Israel with us on a trip, you get $300 off the ticket. We try to find ways to pour back into you. We have other video sources that are unique that you get to access. So join our support team, especially if we've been a blessing to you. Help us be a blessing to others. Let's accelerate the pace of what we are doing. Go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate, monthly support. Or if you'd like to give a one-time gift, just donate, one-time gift. We really appreciate it. And especially during the summer, a lot of people forget and you get busy with other things and funds drop off, but we accelerate our pace during the summer because I'm not teaching at the four, five, six now different ministry schools and Bible colleges and seminaries that I teach at every year. So during the summer months, we actually accelerate the pace of some of what we're doing. So thank you for standing with us. You can also call. I forget to give out this number, 800-538-5275. 800-538-5275. Say, hey, I want to become a supporter. I want to join the team. 800-538-5275 or go to thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support. Okay, going to the phones in one moment. The other thing I wanted to mention is there are a number of Jewish resource sites now that are absolutely extraordinary. Resources that, if you bought all the books, would cost you tens of thousands of dollars. You need a massive library. And then so much of it is just in Hebrew and Aramaic, you wouldn't be able to read it unless you knew those languages. But they're available online, and in many cases with English translations. There was a Steinschultz Talmud compiled over a period of many years where he first took the difficult Aramaic of the Talmud, translated it into Hebrew, then added his commentary, then translated it all into English. And multi-volume set, I bought many, many of the volumes that are coming out, but it was too expensive for me to keep up with and buy all of them. And now they're all available free online. So if you go to Sefaria, S-E-F-A-R-I-A, and I support them monthly because I use it frequently, Sefaria, it's a traditional Jewish website, S-E-F-A-R-I-A.org. Now, many of the resources are still in Hebrew, Aramaic only, but many are in English. And if you're curious, like, what's the Talmud actually about? Well, you really need to learn a lot of background. It's ideal to have someone sit with you and explain and teach and introduce you to the Talmudic methodologies and logic. And I'm in that respect, I mean, I could go through all of that and the history of it and the overview, but there are scholars of Talmud and serious students of Talmud. And in that regard, I'm a baby. Okay. I know how to do the sources and dig and research. Okay. But I'm not a Talmudic scholar. I'm not okay. There's a whole different world. There's a whole different universe, completely different universe. But I could sit and orient someone to help them understand what they're doing, how they're doing it, how to use the sources, etc. But what you find fascinating in Steinschultz's translation is the words in bold are the words in the original text of the Mishnah or the Gemara, the two parts of the Talmud. The words that are in regular print are his words of explanation. And often you'll find a paragraph with maybe 75 words and 10 are in bold. In other words, the rest are his explanation. That's just to say how concisely things are expressed and how easy it is to misunderstand if you don't know what you're doing with the text. All right, with that, we go back to Texas. Nara, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
I was just reading Revelation 21 earlier, and I was reading that, you know, the new heaven and the new earth. And I was reading how in John's vision, the new Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. So I'm wondering if this is literal, or if this is literally going to happen, like a city, like coming down to Jerusalem, or is the temple going to be like built like by man? Do you know what I mean? I don't know. Is it going to be man-made? Is it coming down from heaven? Like, I'm just struggling with this.
No, it's a great question. Okay, so first thing, would you agree that there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So beasts and unusual things happening and all kinds of creatures and so on. So it's filled with symbolism and vision. It is what is called apocalyptic literature. And it's painting the everything in terms of the end of the world and the end of the age and in these visionary ways. So what you want to do is get the overall message of what's coming as opposed to argue about how literal it is. You know, it will literally be a city with these dimensions. Now, that being said, my understanding is that before Jesus returns, human beings will rebuild the third temple. But that is not the glorious temple of the new heavens and the new earth. That this is at the end of the age, even after the Messiah rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, as I understand the prophetic scriptures. And that God is going to renovate heaven and earth, as it says in 2 Peter 3, because of the sin and the corruption, because of the fall, that he's going to renovate it and remake on some level. So will a literal city come down? It's certainly not going to be something that we build, okay? In other words, the New Jerusalem is not going to be something we build. So whatever earthly temple we build before the Lord returns, that's something different. There will be something that God builds. I mean, Scripture speaks of it, a city whose builder and maker is God, right? Hebrews refers to that. So we're looking forward to that. Will it literally come down from heaven to earth? Could be. Could be. Will God remake everything in our presence and, whoa, we're astonished? I don't know. But the picture is extraordinary. The picture is beyond words. The picture is to just help us grasp a little bit, the depth and the beauty and the glory of what's going to be there forever and ever. So in that respect, yes, I do believe that when a believer dies in this world, that their spirit is with the Lord in heaven until the resurrection. But ultimately, from what Scripture indicates, we won't be in heaven with the Lord forever. He'll be with us here on a new earth forever.
Right.
And from here, we'll go out. Who knows what we get to do forever, what jobs and assignments we have, and things that we do as we worship Him and adore Him and enjoy His presence and glorify Him forever. This much for sure, it's going to be far more glorious, wonderful than anything we can imagine. So either God's going to build it on earth or it's going to come down from heaven. All right, God bless you, and let's all make sure that we find ourselves there forever.
You can't resist.